So I would invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Last week we looked at the issue of being a steward of our time. And today we want to look into being a steward of our giving. It can be a difficult topic to talk about, considering the kind of reputation that giving has in the church, particularly of those who perhaps are not closely affiliated with the church. They sometimes would feel that when we speak of giving and of financial matters, we are simply perpetuating a stereotype of how the church wants nothing from you except your money. And I want to be able to, hopefully, through the Spirit of God this morning, demonstrate that that is not true, that there is a greater concern, that although it is tied to money, is not the primary objective. And so in order to talk about money in any profitable way, pun intended, is I think we have to set the right tone for giving. And if you look to verse 8 of chapter 8, you will see that it says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." And what this is, when we look at this issue of giving, this is a plea. It is a plea and not a demand. And particularly, it is a plea to love. It is a plea to love. The desire or the willingness on our part to do what is right has to come out of the right motivation. And the right motivation has to be done in the way that God has called us to act. And I think what giving of our financial contribution to the work of God, when we think about this, we need to perhaps rethink it. We need to reevaluate it. We need to rethink of it not as primarily an obligation, which we'll talk about a little bit more later, but as an act of love. The earnestness, he says, of others, that your love also is genuine. It is love to God and love for Christ's church. So I think, first of all, the tone that we would like to set is this is a plea to love, not a demand. Further, I would say that this is a calling to what is beneficial for you. In chapter 8, verse 10, we read, "And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." When we have this new desire, it provides a personal satisfaction as one answers to God from the conviction that the Holy Spirit gives us. Conviction and following through provides a greater benefit. That he's saying that by giving and being generous, you and I are better off. There is a greater satisfaction in life. Giving away is receiving what is better. So there's a calling to what is beneficial. Further to this issue, this is a commendation for continued zeal. In chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, further on in our section, Paul's tone to the Corinthians is one of boasting. He understands, he has observed their eagerness. He has seen that they have been stirred up to generosity. He has seen that they are trying to desire to do what is good and what is right. And he commends them to be ready to give their gifts. And what I would like to convey today, and you will be the judge of whether I have done it or not, what I want in my tone is to be one of commendation to you all. Many of you have been already and will continue to be a reason for boasting as you have been generous and you have been giving and you have been striving for zeal and for willingness. And so I want it to be known that this is a commendation to you. Then we see also, as part of the right tone for giving, is that this is a desire for increased grace from God. If you look at chapter 9, verse 8, it reads, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." The tone here is not of a just try harder or just work harder. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Well, just double down and work harder. Put more effort into it. That is not the tone. The tone here is rather of dependence on the grace of Christ. It is the trust that God will make you sufficient to do the work of giving, that He is the one that supplies to us everything we need and above what we need so that we may be generous. This is about God working in you, not you performing for God. And then I would add this. I would like to have the proper church or the proper pastoral tone. It was not too long ago, I think in December, that the board did an evaluation on me, and it was kind of what we might call a 360 evaluation. They went through to a number of people in the church, and they had a number of questions, and people faithfully filled out those questions with their answers. And there was one comment, and I don't know who any of these people are. So, well, I know some because they kind of revealed themselves in their thing, but I don't know, and the board has not told me who filled out the evaluation. I'm just so smart, I put it all together with some people. Especially when they named their spouse, you know, in there. That really was a clue. But my point is that there was a comment. And one of the comments towards me was this, that Tony speaks about money and giving too much. Is that true or is that not true? Was that a true? Oh. Okay, Malcolm and I are going to have a conversation later, I guess. So you know, what I did was I went back in my sermons and I realized that the last time that I had spoken and preached a sermon about giving was back in June of 2016. So 3.5 years ago. But I also asked the question, so why might this accusation towards me, towards pastors, churches in general, maybe that's a general feeling that churches and pastors talk too much about money. Why might that be true? Well, I think one reason why it might be true is that pastors are sinful people. And they sometimes emphasize things that they shouldn't at wrong times. But there's also the fact that, and tied to this, is that we at times, probably more than we should want, or should ever, is we mistrust. And we don't know whether God is going to follow through on what He says. And so we can be ones who try to do something about it, and we go too far. But I think the right motivation and the way that I want us to see things, that our money and our generosity towards God in the way we use it is a significant indicator of our spiritual health. Martin Luther said, "Show me where a man spends his time and money, and I'll show you his God." I want my God and your God to be Jesus Christ. Whether we find it comfortable or whether we don't find it comfortable, our spiritual affections, our spiritual direction is tied directly to our bank accounts, our wallets, and the contents of our church offerings. I kind of compare it to a clock. As the second hands move around the clock face, the minute hands follow suit. And directly behind them, the hour hands also follow suit. And so it is that there is a direct connection between our finances, our generosity, our money, and our faith in Christ. Is it the only metric? Absolutely not. But as many have said, Jesus talked more about money than he talked about hell and heaven combined. And so he had something to say about it because he saw it as something that was important to our lives. And most importantly, our spiritual lives. So, and really, this sermon is not about giving. It's about our spiritual health. And I hope that's the tone in which I can convey it. I want to speak about this, but not for the sake of our giving, but because I care about our relationship with Christ. That has to be first. So in this, we set the right tone. And because I only preach on giving every 3.5 years, buckle in. I got to cover a lot of ground. I want us to consider also the supply for giving. And you see that in the text. I want us to consider the supply for giving. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And what he is saying is that giving may be a command, but it is more so grace. He says in chapter 9, verse 8, "God is able to make all grace abound to you." In chapter 9, verse 14, he says, "The surpassing grace of God upon you." In chapter 9, verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, his inexpressible grace towards you." Giving to the work of the church is certainly a command of God. It is something that he says we should be doing. And perhaps we could say on that alone, we should obey. But I would say this, the ability to give, the generosity that we may have, the means to give are all and ever will be a grace of God. Thus, it is very appropriate for us to pray for a heart of giving, for a desire of generosity, and for the blessing of attaining finances for the sake of that generosity. So giving may be a command, but it is more so a grace. And then I would draw your attention to chapter 8, verse 9. And here we find that giving is born from that grace, the grace that comes from Christ's poverty. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." It seems if you take this verse and kind of draw it out, you go, what does that have to do with giving? But it is right in the midst of his whole section on generosity in our finances. And what he is saying is that in Christ's poverty, in his coming down and taking on humanity, he gave us his spiritual wealth. And it is from that place of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior that you have the capacity for generosity. It is the benchmark that he sets for sacrificial living. And so we can only and will only understand what generosity is in the context of his sacrifice and the change that he has done in our lives. So it's born from the grace of Christ's poverty. Then look at chapter 9, verses 8 to 11. And here we find that giving is sufficiently supplied by grace for generosity. It is sufficiently supplied by grace for generosity. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God's grace can and does provide all that we need. All sufficiency, he says. But there may be reasons why we don't always feel that way. We may not always feel as if we have all sufficiency in all things. That we do not necessarily have sufficiency in our finances. And I would propose to you that the reason may be why that is that our definition of sufficiency and God's definition of sufficiency are very different. It is interesting that the word sufficiency that is used in the English Standard Version, if we translate that word literally, it is the word contentment. He is telling us that he has given us all things to be content. To say, you know what I have is enough. I don't need more. And from that, we then are called to generosity. And he supplies this financial need as an outpouring of his grace, enriching us for the purpose of generosity. I think it is fair to say that all of us in this room, that God has poured this grace upon us. We have all we need to be content. And he has given us much more than we need to be content. And when we are content with what we have, and yet we have been given more, this is a multiplied sufficiency from the grace of God so that we can respond with generosity to the generosity that God has given. So, our generosity is a work of grace. Then as we go further, I want us to watch the example for giving that is outlined here. What Paul is doing is he is speaking to the church in Corinth, and he is putting before them this group of people, these churches in Macedonia, and he is telling them that just as the Macedonians have done, he would like them to do as well, to consider the example that is set before them. So who were these Macedonian Christians? Who were they? Were they some kind of extraordinary super Christians? Were they wealthy beyond belief? What we find is that Paul puts before the Corinthian church, and in turn, he puts before us, nothing even remotely close to an unrealistic example. He is not saying, if we put this in different terms by illustration, he's not telling us, each one of us, that we have a race to run and each one of us must run as fast as Usain Bolt. He is not telling us that our minimum requirement is a 9.5 second 100 meter dash. By no means. In fact, he is more of saying by taking these people, and if we compare them to something today, it is more like he's telling you to run as fast as I do when my belly is full of Christmas turkey. Which, for you must know, is not very fast. Their extraordinary example is not in them. Their extraordinary example is in the grace of Christ to them. And this is something that all of us can receive. So let's look at their example. And I'm not going to begin at verses 1 and 2 or 3 and 4. I think we need to skip down to verse 5. And there in verse 5 of chapter 8, it says, they gave themselves first. And it says, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. If in your Bibles, your iPads, your phones, if there is anything in this message you underline, you highlight, you write a note on, you scribble on, you memorize, is this. This is the key to generosity. This is the key to financial stewardship. This is the key to giving. R. Kent Hughes said this, God can have our money and not have our hearts, but he cannot have our hearts without having our money. This key makes everything we say here possible, not only for giving, but for every single other area of our Christian lives. Everything. This has to be our primary motivation. All of our generosity only flows from laying ourselves down at the feet of Christ. When God has everything I am, I will give everything I have. So if you remember nothing from this entire message except this, and even if you don't remember this, all you remember is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. If that's all you remember, you'll make me very happy. So if you want to make me happy, you'll do that. If you don't, well, I suppose that's all right. I'll have to live with it. They gave themselves first. Go back now to verses 1 and 2. Here we find in verses 1 and 2 that they gave in response to God's grace. We've talked a fair amount about this, but let me reemphasize it. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They, in the work that God was doing in them, demonstrated a timeless truth. There is a direct line from grace to gratitude to giving. The grace of God produced an abundance of joy. That abundance of joy is another way of saying that they were in gratitude, they were in thanksgiving. And then from there was an overflow of generosity. Grace, gratitude, giving. Our understanding of God's grace, our definition needs to be in line with God, but what we sometimes perceive of it needs to be in line with what is true. And our understanding of God's grace will determine our thankfulness, and out of our thankfulness, it will establish our giving. Because anything that does not come from grace is a flawed system. If you look ahead to chapter 9, verses 5 to 10, Paul describes what can happen among the Corinthians. There's a gracious supply from God. There is a gratitude to God for all the things that they have, and from that, a generosity of their giving. If we look at them, generous giving was not from their wealth or excess. Look at the Macedonians. They were afflicted. They were suffering. They were under trial. They were under possibly persecution. They were, as it says, in extreme poverty. We cannot say, as we compare or we use the Macedonian church as an example. We cannot say, well, when I have as much as they do, then I will be able to be as generous as they were. In fact, statistically, the more you have, the less you give. What we see here is ordinary people under the grace of Christ doing what every believer can do when they're grateful. And they gave in response to that grace. Then look at verse 3, chapter 8. They gave beyond their ability. It says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Now, when we look at the verse, we kind of look at the first part and we say, well, you know what? That seems very reasonable. I will give if I have something to give. Makes sense, does it not? But the second part seems quite unreasonable. How can someone give beyond what they have? How can you give out of what you don't possess? So it begs the question, how are we to understand this? Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that you go and take out a loan from the bank to give. It does not mean you max out your credit cards to be generous. That is not what it means. The meaning is tied, perhaps, to our accurate or inaccurate understanding of our wants and our needs. Alistair Begg puts it this way. It means what he's saying here, according to Alistair Begg, is this. It is a willingness to forgo wants to supply a legitimate need. When a person gives within the confines of their wants, when they have these set of things that they desire that are framing their financial picture, if they're giving out of that, they don't really understand giving. Think in terms of Mark chapter 12. Verses 41 to 42. Think in terms of the widow who comes and gives her offering. And as Jesus sits there with his disciples and observes what is happening, he observes the rich and the poor alike giving. And he notices this widow who gives two coins that amount to a penny. And it says that this is all she had to live on, while at the same time the wealthy were giving out of their abundance. Like the widow, Paul is calling the church to be generous and to be sacrificial. That we are to give not out of our excess, but out of our need. Because that is what sacrificial giving is. But I would make a note on this, and we're not talking about tithing particularly this morning, although it is all wrapped up in this. This also puts a perspective on what we call the tithe. And it tells us that the tithe is not the end point. It is a starting point. Then I would draw you to a fourth way in which they set an example for us. It says in verse 3 as well that they gave without being pushed. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. They were not prodded. They did not have others coming and begging them to give. They gave of their own accord. Chapter 9, verse 7. Speaks further to this, that it was a decision of their heart. It is from their heart that was given to the Lord that led to eagerness to give and not reluctant in their giving. It was a conviction of their conscience to be generous. And our giving says much about our convictions and about our conscience. So they gave without being pushed. Verse 4, they gave begging for the privilege, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In verse 5, Paul says, this is not what he expected. But he witnessed it because of the change in their hearts, because their hearts were given to the Lord. I've been a pastor for 25 years, and I believe I can say with a fair amount of confidence that I have never had anyone coming to me begging to give. I'm not saying people didn't give eagerly, but no one begged me to give. If anything, it's usually me begging for people to give, which may or may not be right. But look what happens when people give themselves to God. As chapter 9, verse 12 indicates, out of the overflow of thanksgiving, they gave. How much easier must they have had it to give when their hearts saw giving as a privilege rather than a punishment? They saw it as a delight rather than a detriment. So if we take this example and we kind of turn this description into imperatives, we turn them into questions, what we have before us is a test for our giving. And you know what? I am really glad that I can take this test with you now and not 20 years ago. 20 years ago, I would not have received this test, but I would have found myself balking at it. I would have found myself justifying myself despite it, and I would have dismissed it outrightly. Because this test indicates the sincerity of our love for each other. Verse 8. It is immediately sobering to realize that the generosity with which we give is a tangible expression of the love that we have for one another. If we have been faithful to generous giving, we can rest assured, at least in part, that we love the church. But the opposite is also true. So let's take this test together. Five questions. Number one, am I giving myself fully to the Lord? Am I giving myself fully to the Lord? So maybe ask yourself with raw sincerity, is there anything that God calls me to do that I will not do? Is there anything that I possess that I would not give up? Is there anything I do that I will not stop doing, even in the face of God's clear direction? And while we have to understand that there is a distinction between what we can do, what is our ability, and that of our desire, if we do not desire to forfeit our dreams, to forfeit our money, our possessions, our relationships, our activities for the sake of Christ, we cannot honestly say that we have given ourselves to God fully. 20 years ago, when I gave as little as possible, and then reluctantly, it was because I relied on my materialism to provide my joy rather than in God. And it's sobering that we would often, in the midst of that time that I was in, we would sing this song, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Did I sing it as the cry of my heart or merely the movement of my lips? The second question that we have, am I giving gratefully as a response to God's grace? Grace is best understood when you see two things clearly. You will never understand grace as much as you can, and you still will not understand grace completely until you are resurrected. You will not understand, though, until two things are clear. The extent of your sinful heart without Christ, and your inability to do anything or respond in any way to defeat sin in your life. Until we realize how sinful we are and how unable we are to fix the problem, we cannot understand the fullness of grace. And then there's the sacrifice of Christ, that in his poverty, he wore this poverty to make us rich, and how it should naturally lead to our gratitude and our generosity. Grace, gratitude, giving. 20 years ago, I did not understand my depravity. I did not understand my utter helplessness. And so I do not believe I understood as well as I do now grace. My motivation was my entitlement, so that I lived by greed and not by generosity. And it's interesting that I can trace a direct line between my understanding of God's grace that was occurring in my life and my understanding of that grace and the generosity of my giving. And as I understood his grace more, it compelled my generosity. And I don't know how to do that math, but it just happens. Randy Elkhorn said this, "Give worshipfully. Our giving is a reflexive response to God's grace. It doesn't come out of our altruism. It comes out of the transforming work of Christ in us." Third question, am I giving beyond my ability? In one sense, when I read this, it kind of looks like Paul is not being fair. If he had only used some perhaps upper middle class or rich person, we might be able to say, well, you know what, that's all well and good of him to say it the way he says it, but they're way better off than I am. I remember years ago being in a church where the lead pastor of our church made something like $80,000 a year, and his wife also worked for the church, and she made $40,000. And so between them, they're making $120,000 back in like 2004, and in the States, where things are sometimes cheaper. And he went up on a Sunday in a promotion for giving and said, "We are donating my wife's entire salary to the church." And I said in my heart, "Well, that's all fine and good, but you still have $80,000 to live on." And my attitude stunk as I demonstrated that I compared myself in an inappropriate way. This is a question here of the nature of our giving. Is it sacrificial? Does it cost me something? When God said to give the first fruits, it was a principle that required God's people to trust, even while they had no idea what they were going to be able to do. When we give out of what remains, have you ever noticed when you give out of what remains, it's a lot less than what you would give if you gave firstly. It always seems to turn out that way. It's rarely done out of trust, and it's usually less than what we know we should give. To give beyond our means is to set your money before you. sometimes wish we could do this. We would take everything we'd make in a month and set it all in front of us in $1 bills. And might we say, I think I can give this much. You set aside how many $1 bills? And then you increase it to the point of where you're questioning whether you can afford it. There is hardly a month that goes by that I do not think about whether we should give as much as we give. This comes because of impending bills. It comes because of unforeseen but possibly anticipated expenses. And it especially comes as I consider my wants and my dreams. The worst thing I can do is give off the back rather than the front, because I know there will be some kind of unforeseen expense, and more so, I know that I'm going to want something. And in the course of that month, I will want something so that there was less to give. What this might mean for many of us is an evaluation. Could I give more generously if I drank a little less Tim Hortons coffee? Could I give more if I scaled back my house renovation? Could I be more generous if I settled for my old TV? Could I be more sacrificial if I did not eat out so often? Could I give rightly if I scaled back my dream of owning a house? If we say, I can afford only to give such and such an amount, beyond my ability giving, would say, you should start giving when you say you can't afford it. That is the point in which you are giving rightly. We should give what we cannot afford. And then a fourth question. Am I giving without external compulsion? Chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that Christ gave himself, and he did so out of compassion. He gave out of love, out of grace, so that it would not be an obligation. In chapter 9, verse 5, we see Paul urging that the giving would be a willing gift and not an extraction. In chapter 9, verse 7, God wants us to be a cheerful giver. In chapter 8, verse 2, he wants us to give joyfully. In chapter 8, verse 8, he tells us we are to give out of love. The blessing of giving comes as we do so willingly. While at the same time, we're telling you to give, we're prodding you to do so. So where do we find ourselves in this? I can tell you that 20 years ago, I gave out of compulsion, out of external pressure. It was not a joy. And as God has worked on me, I want to give eagerly. In fact, if for some reason we got behind and we could not give, it would actually make me quite upset. And if you would know my heart, you know the miracle that took place. Now, as a pastor, you may be able to accuse me of nagging you to give. And perhaps, if that is true, that would come from my mistrust of God to prompt your hearts, and in my helpless bumbling. But truth be told, I do not get any joy, and I get absolutely zero satisfaction from reminding us, say at the end of the year, that we're behind on our giving. I have absolutely no joy from that. Not one little bit. And I'm sure you don't enjoy it either. Let me put it this way. When my child completes one of her chores without being asked and then presents the finished work, I think there is a greater joy for us both. I am overjoyed because of her taking responsibility. She is overjoyed because of perhaps the astonishment on my behalf that she did this. But also there's this sense of doing what is right without being asked. I believe that God is delighted and proud of his children when they respond out of gratitude and desire rather than obligation. When Israel gave sacrifices out of obligation, God was troubled by that. He rejected that. But when they gave out of earnest desire, he was pleased. A fifth question. Am I giving from an insatiable desire to serve the saints? In your heart, in your love, is it so focused on Christ and his church that you eagerly desire to generously give? And this doesn't come only from a sense of care and concern, but a personal responsibility and a personal ownership in the church. When we believe in someone, when we believe in something, we will pour our resources into it. When we don't believe in it, we will hold back. 20 years ago, I did not see the church as my concern. You might find that strange. I was a pastor in the church. I did not see it as a part of my responsibility and my privilege. I only saw a desire for the church to serve me. And as God has changed what is important to me, so has my generosity and my need to give, my desire to give. And to the point where God has worked in such a way that I cannot not give. I love Waverly, and I care for you. And I desire to give generously and sacrificially through that grace that God gives so that it would produce a means among all of us of caring because of the contribution of our finances so we can have this building. So we can be taught with the different materials that we need to buy. So that you can worship with instruments. So you can sit in the comfort of this building in winter time. So you can have pastors who minister to your children and to your youth and to you. Do you desire to serve the saints in your giving? These are tough questions. And I would commend you to consider them. Now, with being past our time and the promise that I would give you everything, we will continue for a few more minutes. And I just want to throw these out here as kind of principles that you can consider. I will try not to go into them too deeply. The first is this, as a general principle. This is from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Our giving is intended to be regular. I would really encourage many of you to not decide to give your giving in December. If you care about my heart and my natural mistrust, you perhaps will start in January and spread it out evenly. He says here in chapter 16, on the first day of each week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. There's two reasons why we do this. One, it is a constant reminder of our need to trust in God when we give regularly. And secondly, giving is to be worship. And worship shouldn't be just in this area, shouldn't just be restrained for December the 30th. You're to spread it out all the year long. The second principle I would give, again in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, and then 8:3 of chapter of 2 Corinthians and verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, is that our giving is to be proportionate to our income. It says in 1 Corinthians 8, Actually, I got that wrong. Do I have 6:12 or 8:12? 16:2? I can't tell what I did. But if you can't find it, it's because I messed up. But this is what it says. That I think I got right. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. If you do not have, you cannot give. But this doesn't change the fact that we should give above what we think we can give, if we're giving out of wants versus needs. And let me say this to everyone. This is a principle that I think is a fair benchmark. You may not think is a fair benchmark. If you can afford a cell phone, you can afford to give. Third principle, our giving is to be firstly local. Now, this is going to seem very self-serving, but in Galatians 6:6, it says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. If you are receiving from this church, then this is the first place you should be giving. Fourth, our giving can prompt God's blessing. We can look at chapter 9, verses 6 to 9 of 1 Corinthians, or we will look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. It's the only place in the Bible where he says, come on, everybody. Put me to the test. See if this is not true. For anyone who has, and I will not ask you to acknowledge yourself, but for anyone who has, every one of you has a testimony of how God supplied. Our giving prompts God's blessing. And it is sometimes true, and I'm not the judge and jury, but perhaps it is sometimes true that when we are finding things hard financially, it is because we are not giving. The next principle, God's generosity to us is for our generosity, not our greed. 1 Corinthians 9, 10 to 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He is the one that gives us all things. All the money is his. And he supplies to you a certain amount for your stewardship of his resources. He is the one who gives you the seed to sow. He is the one who gives you bread for your food. He will supply and he multiplies your seed, not only so that you can grow more food so you can have more resources for yourself, but he also increases it so that you have actually more seed than what you need. That's how farming works. A farmer would never be a farmer if all he did is produce enough to put more into the ground. He always gets more than what he needs to continue to grow a crop the following year. He says, you will be enriched in every way. Now, I'm not going to be here the determiner of the one who says, this is a guarantee. But I see the language. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God is generous with us, so that we can be generous with others. He did not make you generous for yourself. His generosity towards you was not for yourself. If you are earning enough for your needs, and you make more than that, God did not give you that in order to enrich yourself. He gave you that to be generous. And you know what I find? With people who understand this, some of them are extraordinarily rich. And they are extraordinarily generous. And I have found in my life, when I was stingy, I was also in poverty. Our giving, or the generosity of God, is not for us to just hoard it. for us to be generous. And then finally, our giving is not for our praise, as if we can somehow say, look what I have all done, but for God's glory. Chapter 9, verses 12 to 15. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the need of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Later on, he talks about the inexpressible gift and the glorifying of God. When we are generous, it is a glory to God. When this past year, in December, we were behind by the amount that we did, and you as a church gave, I don't give you any credit. I don't know if you don't like that or not, but I give you none. The credit goes to God. God prompted our hearts to give $100,000 in 1 month. Praise the Lord. Now, I'd like you to spread it out over 12 months. I want to reemphasize something very important, as we have taken a long time, and I appreciate your patience. This is not a sermon to prod and poke you to give more. This is a sermon to encourage you to evaluate the direct connection between your giving and your relationship with Christ. That your generosity is connected to what you determine or what you understand your needs are and what you understand your wants are and your values. As I said earlier, I have struggled, and I think I've repeated this enough that if you have listened to me for 4 years, you know that one of my sins that I struggled with in greater and lesser measure throughout my life is materialism. Materialism is greed, and it is envy. It is sin. And my heart was not in the right place. And it affected my relationship with Christ and the generosity of my heart. And my fulfilling life was hampered because God was not my glory. And I want God to be your glory, not for your giving, but for your joy. And they're all tied together. Let us pray.